God's word today, so if you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 6 and James chapter 3. I'm going to read the Proverbs 6 passage first. It's kind of our theme passage, if you will, during this series. So that'll introduce our topic, and then I'm going to read James 3 after that. Last week we began this study looking at some of the specific things that God hates, and we started with haughty eyes. And that's a fitting beginning because, as we were talking about, at the heart of sin is an exaggerated view of ourselves. And I want to make sure we understand this. It's not so much that we seek happiness or that we seek pleasure. There's nothing wrong with that. God created us to be happy. God created us to want to find pleasure. So sometimes we just kind of categorize that as evil. That if you want pleasure, obviously you're going to do something that's wrong. Well, that's not true. The problem is when we think that we can find pleasure and find happiness apart from God. That, of course, is the ultimate problem. When we set ourselves above God, when we become independent from God, when we say, I think I know best, if I follow my path, certainly I'll be happy. That is the ultimate expression, really, of haughtiness, which is what we talked about last week. Haughty eyes. It's really interesting in this list here in Proverbs 6, and we've already read it two or three times, the Lord attaches different body parts to help us understand the temptations that we face. So not only are we to avoid, for instance, haughty eyes, but God has some things to say about potential evils for our hands and for our hearts and for our feet and for our tongues. We understand these things, and so He gives us these metaphors to help us see the truth. And today we're going to talk about the dangers of a lying tongue. Because of the fact that we are prone toward this haughtiness, that we're prone toward self-glory, we are therefore very capable of telling all kinds of lies in order to meet these objectives. It's one of the primary reasons we lie. We think we're going to be happier if we lie than if we tell the truth. Our tongues should be used to speak the truth so that God alone is the one who receives the glory. So today we're going to discover that there are many ways and many reasons for lying, but God has provided a way to use our tongues as instruments of truth and not error. So that's our focus this morning. Let me first read these four verses here in Proverbs 16 that give us our theme. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Now turn to James 3. And let's listen to God's word here. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth, so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh? Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we would pause here and ask you to help us understand the subject of a lying tongue. Lord, we pray that you would apply it to our own hearts, to our own lives. Lord, convict us where we need to be convicted. Open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The things that James writes about the tongue are some of the strongest and maybe you might argue the most frightening words in the Bible. Certainly words written about the tongue. And while they go beyond the sin of lying and encompass a great deal more than that, certainly lying is included here, the problems that is addressed. So what can we learn? Just a few real general things before we look at the particulars. Some things about the tongue. As we just read here, it is impossible to tame the tongue in this life. It is impossible to tame it in this life. If you could, James says, you would be perfect. You would be able to tame your entire body. Well, because we can't do that, therefore, as we come to this subject this morning, we can rightly assume that what we're going to talk about is relevant to every single person in this room. So all of you need to listen, and you need to ask God, Lord, where is this a problem in my life? Secondly, the tongue is not only capable of doing tremendous damage and great evil, it can also do wonderfully good things, praiseworthy things. For every evil use of the tongue, there is a counter use that brings glory to God. And that gives us hope, and therein we'll find our applications. Thirdly, Jesus taught us that the mouth speaks that which fills the heart. Therefore, we are accountable for what we say and must admit that when we speak lies, and when we allow deceit to go forth, there is something deep in our heart that is wrong. And we need to understand that. The things that come out of our mouth come from our heart. That's one of the reasons that James was able to say if you could control your mouth, you could control your whole life. Because in essence, you would have control over your heart from whence wickedness comes. Now, before we look at some of the particulars of a lying tongue and ways that we are prone to lie, let me just give you a quick sampling of some of the commands in God's Word on this subject. And there are lots and lots and lots, and so I just picked a few, just because I want you to see all through the Scripture this is addressed. A good place to start, Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That speaks to the lying tongue. Exodus 23:1, you shall not bear a false report. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. Leviticus 19:11, you shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. Proverbs 10:10, this is an interesting one. He who winks the eye causes trouble, and a babbling fool will be ruined. And we've all known that, haven't we? Someone that speaks a lie and then kind of gives a little wink to somebody on the side, almost proud, you see, of the lie that they've just told. Proverbs 10:18, he who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. Ecclesiastes 5:6, think about this one. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? How easy it is. Oh, yeah, I didn't mean it. I was kidding. Just a mistake. Well, there are positive commands as well. Proverbs 3:3 says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So it's not just that we avoid lying. We promote truth. We wear it like a garment. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Proverbs 10:9, he who walks in integrity walks securely. Well, that's just a small sampling, as I said, of what God commands on this subject. And when you begin to look at the Scripture in more particular detail, it's interesting to find there are a lot of different reasons that people tell lies. And as we're going through this morning, I want you to be thinking about your own life. There's not one of you here that hasn't told a lie. There's not one of you here that hasn't told multiple lies. This has been something that you've experienced. Why have you lied? What have been the circumstances around you telling things that were not true? Lots of reasons for that. There are at least five types of liars. And I don't claim that this is a comprehensive list, but at least five types of liars. We're going to look at four of them this morning. There is the guilty sinner, there is the self-promoter, the manipulator, the false teacher, and the fifth one, the false witness. And we're not going to talk about the false witness this morning, because if you notice that list in Proverbs 6, God kind of pulls that one out, gives it special attention. It's in the list. And he wants to highlight that. So we'll come back and we'll talk especially about what a false witness is about. So today we're going to talk about the guilty sinner, the self-promoter, the manipulator, and the false teacher. Let's start with the guilty sinner. What's the first lie that a child usually tells? Johnny, did you do that? No, I didn't do it. Well, you know he did. It's easy to tell that kind of lie. There's something in our nature. They don't have to learn that. They don't have to be taught that. They don't have to have ever been lied to by their parents for a child out of his sinful nature to naturally tell lies, to naturally cover up his sin. We have this cover-up mechanism that's in our old nature. Adam and Eve immediately hid themselves from God because they didn't want their sin exposed. Right after Cain killed his brother Abel, I don't know if you remember this little detail there in Genesis chapter 4, the Lord came to him and he asked him a question. Where is Abel your brother? To which Cain responded with a lie. I don't know. When Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, remember the way they devised an extensive lie to convince their father that an animal had killed him. And here's their father weeping, broken in his heart because he's lost his son, and they don't even care. They perpetuated that lie for years and years and years. We don't have to be taught to lie about our sin. God has written the Word of God on our hearts, and our consciences bear witness to us when we sin, and yet still we lie. Why? Why do we tell lies? Sometimes we tell a lie, we cover up our sin, because we're simply ashamed. We're simply ashamed for what we've done. Sometimes we do it not because we're ashamed. We may not be ashamed of it at all, but we're filled with pride and we're concerned about what somebody might think about us. Sometimes we cover up our sin and lie about it because we don't want to take responsibility for it. We know that we've sinned against God and we don't want to have to deal with God. And so we pretend that what we've done is not that bad, not really an offense against God, not really a sin. Sometimes we hide and lie about it because we don't want to take responsibility before men. You've done something and it's hurt your brother, it's hurt your spouse, it's hurt your child, it's hurt your neighbor, it's hurt your coworker. And you know they're hurt, you know they're wounded by it. You don't want to take responsibility for that, so you pretend like you didn't do it. Somebody else must have done it. We don't want to take responsibility. How often have you lied about your sin? How often have you pretended to others that you are not guilty? We can spend enormous amounts of time trying to make ourselves look to be something that we're not. It's a huge problem. And it's the reason the Bible spends so much time speaking about our tongue and our lips and the way we speak. Remember what John wrote in his first letter? If you say that you have no sin, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. Now, why would John write that? Because he knows what we're prone to do. We read that verse so often as Christians, and the way we take that is, well, in a grand scheme, that there's somebody out there that would claim, well, I've never sinned. I don't have any sin. I'm totally innocent. I'm totally pure. How many people have you met like that? Not very many. Most of us understand that we have sin. But how many do you know that will say in a particular instance where they've sinned, I've not sinned. It's not my fault. Somebody else's fault. If you say that you have not sinned, some of these instances, you're a liar. The truth is not in you. Proverbs 28:13 warns that he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. What a great promise. And what a clear way of showing the two paths that before us. We can conceal our transgressions. And if we do that, don't expect to prosper. That is not the way to success in the kingdom of God. What is success? What is the way to prosperity? It's not that you will never sin, but it's that you will own up to your sin. I will confess my sin to God and to others when necessary. And when that happens, God says, you'll find compassion. See, the thing we fear is we won't find compassion. The thing that we fear is that we'll be judged, that we'll be smitten, that we'll be so humiliated, we'll never be able to move forward again. That is not what God promises. You will find compassion. You see, even if you don't lie to another person about your sin, but you simply ignore it, you don't do anything about it, that's as good as lying. In essence, you're lying to God. You're lying to yourself about it. And God hates this kind of lying tongue because it is an affront to His holiness. When we sin against God. When we fail to confess our sins, we compound our guilt. The only way to avoid a lying tongue when it comes to these sins is to confess them to God, to own up to them, to bring forth the truth. And in that truth, there is ultimate freedom. Psalm 32, if you're familiar with that psalm, shows this great contrast in David's life between using his tongue for good and for evil when it came to his sin and how he would deal with his sin. And David knew both sides of this equation. And he relates them here in this psalm. This, of course, had to do with his great sin with Bathsheba. Listen to what he said. When I kept silence about my sin, my body wasted away. Through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. So David said, here's the one path. I conceal my sin. That's what the Proverbs say. I conceal it. There's no prosperity. Because God's hand will be upon you as a Christian. There'll be no peace for you if you conceal your sin. But David goes on, because he's writing now, looking back after he'd found forgiveness. He said, then I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. There it is. We acknowledge it. We confess it. And what's the result? God takes away the guilt. You don't remove the guilt by hiding the sin. You remove the guilt by confessing with your mouth that you have sinned. You see, the counterstroke to a lying tongue is a confessing tongue. God calls on us to confess our sins to Him. And how can we be sure that we'll be forgiven? We look to Christ. You see, it's only in Christ that this makes any sense at all. This is not simple morality that we're talking about here. We're talking about the cross. We're talking about Jesus and what He went to the cross for truth and for your life. And so when you confess your sins, when you acknowledge your transgressions, the hope of the cross is there. When you acknowledge them to God through Christ, when your trust and faith is in Him, your iniquities, your guilt, it'll be gone. So a guilty sinner, the first kind of person prone to lying. The second is the self-promoter. Sometimes people lie because they want to look good in the eyes of others. They may not have a particular sin they're trying to cover up. They simply want to make themselves look better. We lie about our deeds and our accomplishments. We exaggerate what we've done. This really fits in with what we saw last week, the haughty eyes. We don't look at ourselves rightly. We think we're so great. We think we've done so many things apart from God. We lie about our character. And in so doing, we seek our own glory. We seek the praise of other men. We seek some kind of reward that we think might come to us. There's a classic example of this kind of lying at the beginning of 2 Samuel. I don't know if you remember that story, but King Saul had just died. The last chapter of 1 Samuel, he died on the battlefield, and he'd been mortally wounded, and he begged his armor bearer to take his life. He said, just kill me, get it over with. The armor bearer said, no way. I'm not killing the Lord's anointed. He was an honorable man and he wouldn't do it. So Saul fell on his own sword. He killed himself. The armor bearer followed his example. And then along comes this Amalekite and he finds the dead body of the king. And he thinks, here's an opportunity. So he goes to David, who's in another part and he's hidden. And he comes to David and he's thinking that he can cast himself as in the image of a hero. So he tells this lie about himself. He tries to exalt himself in the eyes of the new king. And here's what he said. He retells the story, but he twists the truth. He says, Saul said to me, please stand beside me and kill me, for agony has seized me. Because of my life, it still lingers in me. So I stood beside him and I killed him, because I knew that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown which was on the head and the bracelet which was on his arm, and I brought them here to my Lord. In this grand presentation, making himself out to be the one in essence who was now handing the kingdom to David. He's thinking, oh, he's going to love this. I'm going to be exalted and given a promotion and promoted in the kingdom. But David, who we know, if we've read the rest of the word, the history of this, would never have touched the hand of the Anointed One. And so, rather than rewarding this man, he gives him the death sentence. God hates this kind of lying tongue. Why? Well, because it seeks self-glory. It seeks the promotion of oneself. It's trying to take advantage of the circumstances as they come to us, twisting them just a little bit to make ourselves look a little bit better, a little bit more in control, a little bit more like we had something to do with this event. God is opposed to the proud. The way of the cross is the way of death. We die to self daily, and we live for the glory of God. We walk humbly before our God. You know, the Word says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth. The right way to use our mouth is not to promote self, but honestly, it's to praise God, and it is to commend one another. God gives encouragement for us to look for the good in others and to praise them and to commend them to one another. That's a good thing, for we're pointing out Christ within each other. And so we use our tongues to bring praise ultimately with God. There are all kinds of ways we fall into this, little subtle ways. Sometimes we get together, have you ever noticed this? We just try and outdo each other with our stories. Somebody will tell a story about something going on, and we got this one-upmanship. Oh, you did that? Well, I did this. You know, we have this tendency, we don't even think about it. Shifting the attention to ourselves. Wanting to put ourselves just a little notch above the person with whose company we're keeping. There are a lot of ways to speak about ourselves, to seek glory and praise. But an honest tongue will give glory to God and take none for self. Third kind of liar is the manipulator. This kind of liar is someone who wants to control another person by lying to him. His motive is personal gain. There are a lot of different ways we can do it. Flattery is one form of that. We sang about that in Psalm 5 today. What is flattery? Well, flattery is telling a person something that they want to hear about themselves, so that they'll give you something that you want. Now, maybe there's some truth in what you say, maybe there's not. But it's simply speaking these things to another person for selfish motives. It's manipulating them to get what you want out of them. False promises are another form of manipulating people. If you do this for me, I'll do this for you. We manipulate people in various ways. Sometimes simply telling untruths so that people will make decisions based on your lie. That's manipulation. Satan was the master, is the master manipulator. You study the temptation of Christ in the wilderness, and you see that Satan was just telling one lie after another, making one false promise after another to Jesus. If you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. What a lie and what a false promise he made to Jesus to try and get Christ to serve him. Remember when Jacob's sons, the book of Genesis, they lied to the Shechemites. These are the ones that the son of the king had abused their sister. And they went in there and they told them all kinds of lies. They flattered them about what a nice community it was, and said, listen, we'd love to join with you. We can become one and we can share our wealth, and this is going to be so great. It was all a big lie. They said, all you got to do is get circumcised so you're like us, and then this will all go forward. So they said, all right. They got circumcised, and while they're recovering, they went in and slaughtered the entire town. Killed every single person. Lies and manipulations. We too can easily find ourselves doing the same thing. Maybe not in such a grossly exaggerated kinds of ways, but it happens all the time. Lustful young men lie to their girlfriends about their love and commitment because they got something else on their mind. People make promises. If you just do this favor for me, if you just give me this loan, if you'll just do this thing, then here's my promises. Here's what I'll do. No intention of ever doing those kinds of things. When we sign a contract, we are giving our word that we will fulfill certain obligations as long as the contract is in effect. And yet, today, in our culture, contracts and covenants are often not worth the piece of paper they're written on. Because our society has lost a basic sense of integrity. We will do things only if it profits us. We won't do it if we just simply promise that we will do it. Well, that's not enough. That's the cry of our society. We've too often lowered ourselves to the place where we will say whatever we have to say to get what we want, but we have no intention of fulfilling those commitments. God hates this kind of lying tongue. We make a vow, and God says, you keep your vow. You do what you said you would do. When we live like that, we imitate Jesus Christ. We imitate our Father in heaven. Because there is not one promise of God that He has ever made that He has broken. Every promise He's made, He has kept and He will keep for all eternity. We need to be people who speak the truth, who fulfill our promises. If we swear even to our own hurt, we will keep it because we belong to Christ. Fourth kind of liar is the false teacher. In the Old Testament, there were false prophets. What did a false prophet do? Well, a false prophet often told a king what the king wanted to hear, or what they wanted the king to hear because they wanted to control the king. They wanted to manipulate the king to make decisions and to set policies based on their counsel. And so they would give bad counsel and bad teaching. In the New Testament, there were all kinds of false teachers who perverted the gospel. Why did they do it? Well, because they wanted to have power and influence over people. They wanted to control the kingdom. This was the Pharisees and the Judaizers. There were those who were perverting the gospel in Paul's days. They went into Galatia. They went into the homes of weak women and they told them lies so that they could control them. Paul spoke of that to Timothy. They perverted the gospel. Controlling others is a powerful lust for some people. And it's the primary motive for a false teacher. God hates false teachers, because they oppose the truth of His Word. Jesus defined Himself as the way and the truth and the life. He said the way to freedom is through the truth. So whether we have formal responsibilities as a teacher, with which if we do, we have great responsibility. This is what Paul says, James says at the beginning. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. So be careful if you've given responsibility to teach, whether it's our children or your children or in the church or in the community, you teach the truth. Or whether it's informally, because we all have opportunities to speak on a daily basis. Do you speak the truth? When you forward somebody something from the internet, are you sure you're giving them the truth? Don't lead them. There's so much information in our day and age today. It's great responsibility that you speak the truth. You teach the truth. Ezra gave a pretty simple formula for protecting ourselves from becoming a false teacher. Ezra 7:10, you might be familiar with it. Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it. And then finally, to teach His statutes and ordinances. He studied it first. He lived it out secondly. He practiced it. And only then did he begin to teach it in Israel. Diligent study and learning, followed by steady, faithful application, should always precede the bold, authoritative proclamation of the Word. So here are four kinds of lying that we need to guard ourselves against: covering up our sin, promoting our own glory, using lies to get things from others, and controlling other people's actions and beliefs through our false teaching. Only Jesus Christ has been free from the lying tongue. If you want to be a man or a woman or a child who speaks the truth, then you need to be connected to Jesus Christ. There's no other way. You need to be in union with Christ. And if you have failed, if you are not an honest person, if you look in your heart today and you say, listen, I've got a problem with lying, and I'm sure there are some of you here today that if you're honest with yourself, will admit that I tell far too many lies, intentional lies, to make myself look good or for whatever the reason, then I just want to say to you, today is the day to stop, to confess with your mouth your sins to God. He can transform the way you speak. Would God say of you today that you have a lying tongue? The tongue is a fire, capable of causing great destruction. Will you commit yourself to a path of integrity? If you sin, you need to confess it. Will you do that today? If you're perpetuating a lie about yourself before others, will you stop that today? If you're a flatterer or someone who is unfaithful to your promises, will you do what is right no matter what it costs you? God hates a lying tongue. Let's pray. Lord, we want to confess to you that we've all struggled with this. Lord, it's so easy. Before we even think of it, it's out of our mouths sometimes, and we've said something that just wasn't true, and we know it, and we catch ourselves. Lord, forgive us. Help us to be men and women and children of integrity, of honesty, who speak what is true. Lord, we can only do this as we become more like Christ, as you fill us with the Holy Spirit, as you give us a deep, abiding conviction that your glory is more important than us, than our own glory. So, Lord, we want to die to ourselves in this, and we pray for your help. And we thank you for Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Psalm 15. Another one of those psalms that describes somebody. It's describing a righteous man, a little bit like Psalm 5 that we sang earlier. And again, there's an awful lot in here laying out this righteous man that speaks of his tongue, speaks of how he talks and what he says. Again, it goes back to this idea that the mouth speaks that which fills the heart. So ultimately, we see Christ in here, and we understand that he's the one who can make us this kind of person. So we'll sing Psalm 15 after the benediction. 89I will be our doxology. Let's stand. Now grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.
If we'll be seated, we'll call your attention to a few announcements.